Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And we'd like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite them to correspond with us, give us their feedback by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We'd also like to thank those that have taken our membership, which is online at our website at www.utahchristians.org. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is based on the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about stretching your faith. Too many of us settle for good enough. My marriage isn't what I had hoped it would be, but at least we're staying together. I'm not really fulfilled in my job, but at least I have a job. I would love to make A's in school, but I'm not that smart. These C's are good enough. Good enough is less than Krishna, which is our name for God's best for us. Maybe in the past you had a big dream, you were excited about your future, but on the way you hit some bumps, there were some delays, and now you've gotten discouraged, you're thinking it's never going to happen, and you've accepted where you are as your lot in light, as your lot in life. Because you haven't seen it happen today, because it's not happening according to your time frame, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen at all. Don't make the mistake of settling for good enough. Good enough is not our destiny. We are children of the Most High God. We've got royal DNA in our blood. We've got seeds of greatness on the inside. We were created not to just be mediocre, not to just be average, but to excel. You may be struggling with your health, with your finances. You may be struggling with an addiction. And things have been that way for a long, long time now. So you've gotten into this sort of coasting mode, thinking, what's the use? It's always going to be this way. We're trying to get your fire back today here today. It's not over until Krishna or God says it's over. Start dreaming again, start reaching again, start stretching again, start pursuing the dreams that God put into your heart. Ask ourselves, are we going to listen to the voice inside that says you are capable of all things by God's help? Or the little tiny voice inside that says you don't have what it takes? You'll never lose the weight. You don't have the right metabolism. You'll never break that addiction. You can't start your day without that. One wants to stretch and the other one wants to settle. Good step in the right direction is not to believe the lies that all the settling voice tells us. Lies like you've reached your limits. Lies like you never get any good breaks. Lies like where you are now is where you're always going to be. If you're going to see the best that Krishna has in store for you, you've got to have the attitude, I'm not going to let good enough be good enough anymore. I was created to excel. I was created to live healthy. I was created to overcome obstacles and to fulfill my destiny. I'm not going to settle. I'm going to stretch instead. I'm going to let go of what's not working out in the present and move forward into the new things that God has in store for me. Some of us have lost our fire. At one time, we knew we would break that addiction. At one time, we knew we would overcome that sickness. We knew we would get married. But we've been unhealthy, we've been addicted, we've been single for so long now that we've pretty much given up hope and we're thinking it's never going to happen. If you're a Hare Krishna devotee, at one time you knew you were going to open temples, you were going to preach all over the world and you were going to change people's lives. But it didn't happen the way you thought it would happen, and now you've accepted that it may not ever happen. You've gotten comfortable with good enough. Krishna is saying to you what he said to Prabhupada, our spiritual master. Before Prabhupada came to America in 1965, he lived in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is the holiest place of all of India. It's the place where Krishna, God himself, appeared and enacted his childhood pastimes over 5,000 years ago. It's like our Bethlehem. So Prabhupada was living there. He was chanting his rounds. He was visiting the temples. And he was respected as one of the holiest people in all of Vrindavan. But Krishna, through the agency of his spiritual master, came to him and said, you've dwelled long enough in Vrindavan, it's time to move forward. Krishna had new levels in front of him, new opportunities and new relationships. In India, in the natural, Prabhupada had three sons. When he came to America and stretched his faith, he came to America in ill health. He came to America in old age. He didn't leave until he was 7 years old. He came to America with no money in his pocket. He came to America with not knowing anyone in America. But he came because Krishna wanted him to move into a new level of his destiny. And after some time, he said, in India I had 3 sons. In America, now I have 5,000 sons, my initiated disciples. And those 5,000 American boys and girls, they love me more than my 3 family sons. They would lay down their lives for me. So Krishna gave up the temporal, mundane relationships. In the interest, of course, he'd educated his kids and they were all through college and everything. But he gave that up in order to stretch his faith, and Krishna gave him 1,000 times more in terms of relationships. I met the first devotee's name was Upendra, and I met him downtown Sydney in 1970. Upendra had just come from San Francisco maybe 2 weeks before, being sent by Prabhupada to open a mission in Australia. Now Upendra had spent 1 year as Prabhupada's personal servant. If you're a Hare Krishna, it doesn't get any better than that. Spending 24 hours a day cooking for, dialoguing with, associating with the greatest Mahatma, the greatest saint on the planet. And yet after a year, Prabhupada sent him out from this ideal, perfect, divine association and sent him down under to Australia. It almost sounds like he sent him from heaven to hell, down under. And Upendra was inconsolable. He was so much feeling the separation of Prabhupada that every talk, every lecture he gave, he would share with us, you know, new people who just walked in the door. We would hear these intimate, face-to-face, personal pastimes of Upendra to Prabhupada. It was the only way he could console himself being thousands and thousands of miles away from Prabhupada. And we got a sense of the greatness of this spiritual master, and we became closer and closer in Krishna consciousness. Now, Upendra ignited Krishna consciousness all over an entire continent. I went back last year for the 40th reunion of the installation of the deities in Sydney. Upendra passed away about 6 or 7 years ago. But not only in my case, but in almost every other case of the devotees that I talked to, and they're all in their 50s and 60s now, every one of them talked about Upendra sang this song. Upendra was out here. Upendra was the first devotee I ever met. Upendra taught me this. Upendra instructed me how to cook. Upendra did this and Upendra did that. So although he had to put up with the separation from his eternal guru, yet the result was that Krishna brought him the credit and the appreciation of thousands and thousands of people for having caused the words Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare to resonate the length and breadth of an entire continent. So maybe things didn't work the way that we wanted them to. If you'd asked Upendra, he'd probably envisioned himself spending the whole rest of his life cooking for Prabhupada. He probably started to imagine at one point that Prabhupada couldn't get along without him. That Prabhupada had to have his cooking. He had to have just the massage that he did. He had to have his laundry done just the way that he had done. And in fact, Prabhupada spent many months training him up just to do everything in such a way. So it must have been a complete, unexpected shock to be all of a sudden sent away. But in the end, it was the greatest mercy. That was the duty of the spiritual master, is not to let us settle in a comfort zone. But just when we think we've got it all worked out and everything's exactly where we want it, it's the duty of the spiritual master to push us out of the comfort zone into the faith zone. You know, just like a mother bird, at some point in time, it seems it's very cruel. It's very cruel. It just pushes the bird out of the nest, you know. Just go ahead and fly, you know. But actually, without that push, the little bird wouldn't learn how to fly. But let's stir up some of the promises that we've pushed down for some time. We've pushed them down because we think we're too old. We've pushed them down because our health isn't good enough, we say. Or we don't have the connections that we need. We've lost the fire. No, Krishna has it all figured out. If you start dreaming again, if you start believing again and pursuing what Krishna put into your heart, Krishna will make a way where you don't see a way. He'll connect you. He'll open doors that no man can shut. He whispered some dream in each and every one of our spirits, and that dream will come to pass. Just because we've changed our mind, it doesn't mean that Krishna has changed his mind. just because we've given up on that addiction, just because we've given up trying for good health, just because we've given up trying to make our marriage all that it should be, the good news is that even though you've changed your mind, Krishna hasn't changed his mind. He's still got a victorious future out there ahead of you. I heard a story about a man who was wandering in the highlands, the desert highlands, for many days. He'd run out of water long since, and he knew if he didn't get water very soon, he was going to perish of thirst. So in the distance, he saw an abandoned cabin, and as he approached the cabin, he saw a pump, an old-fashioned pump, and it was a little tin box. He opened the box and pulled out a note. See if I can read the note here. The note said, "Dear stranger, this water pump is in working condition, but the pump needs to be primed in order for the water to come out. Under the white rock, I buried a jar of water out of the sun. There's enough water in the jar to prime the pump, but not if you drink any first. When you're finished, please fill the jar and put it back as you found it for the next stranger who comes this way, and add your own testimony. Go ahead, prime the pump. Believe me, it works." So here he had a decision to make. He had a decision to settle for the jug of water and satisfy his thirst in the immediate instance, in the immediate presence. Or he could make a leap of faith. He could believe what it says in the note, and he could use the jar to prime the pump. He couldn't do both, because if he drank any water out of the jug, it would be insufficient to prime the pump. So if he chose to believe the note which was left for him, then he would allegedly get more water than he would possibly even need or imagine. Otherwise, he'd get water for the moment, but then he'd be facing thirst in another 3 or 4 hours. So in this case, he made the decision to go for it. He poured the entirety of the jug into the pump. He started pumping, and at first nothing happened, and then he felt something catch, and lo and behold, water came gushing out of the spout of the well. He's under there, you know, scrubbing himself, you know, washing his underarms like that, singing, shampooing himself, drinking as much as he wants. And when he's done with that, he soaps himself up again, you know, he's scrubbing again, he rinses again, he waxes, you know, he puts on the wax feature. And then by now there's a little pool around him, so he does a little doggy paddle in there. More water than he could have possibly ever imagined. When he finishes, he writes a note to the next person, "Try it, believe me, it works." So God is asking us to give up our get-by, settling, barely squeaking by mentality. He breathed his divinity into us. We have the DNA of a mighty God. We were never created to be average, to always struggle to get leftovers. We were equipped. We are empowered, we're fully loaded, we lack nothing. Don't you dare settle for second best. Don't you dare get stuck in a rut thinking that you've reached your limits. Draw the line and say, "That's it. I've let good enough be good enough long enough. Today is a new day. It may not happen the first time or the fifth time or the 30th time, but I'm not going to settle. I'm going to start stretching my faith, looking for opportunities, taking steps to improve, to become everything that Krishna created me to be." Decide whether we're going to be a weakling or we're going to be a warrior. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Your dreams are worth fighting for. Your health, your children are worth fighting for. You've got to dig your heels in it and say, "I'm in it to win it. I know Krishna didn't bring me this far in life just to give me one pitcher of water. I'm not going to settle for halfway, three-quarters away, nine-tenths of the way. I'm going to make it all the way into the Lord's good graces. I'm going to pull up the stakes from where I've camped at the present point in time, and I'm going to say, even though I've been sick for a long time, I've had this addiction since high school for a long time, I don't know how I'd start my day without it, or I've been single for a long time, we're going to pass those by." If you're a Hare Krishna, you might be thinking in your vintage years, "I gave up my youth in missionary work, but now I'm entitled to spend my old age in comfort." There are temple presidents who said, "We've had one Sunday feast that's been packed for years." Imagine if in the future we had this whole hall packed for our Sunday morning 10 o'clock service. And then we just coasted like that year after year. Oh, we've got a packed hall. We're successful. We've arrived. Another Hare Krishna devotee or another religious public speaker or communicator might think, I've been lecturing, I've been communicating for years and years and years and years. I'm going to do it the way I've always done it. If it's not broke, don't fix it. All these are examples of being stuck in the past. Right now, the Creator of the universe is trying to arrange things in our favor. Pull up that stake of addiction, get back in physical shape, meet the girl of your dreams, start another temple without making the mistakes that you made the first time, or start the first temple which you didn't do in your youth. If one Sunday feast is full up, then you've got to add another feast time. Or, if you've been giving lectures for 30 years and you're just doing it by rote off the top of your head, try to reach to the next level. Try preparing your lectures for a change. Or if you give prepared lectures, try illustrating your lectures with a PowerPoint. I was in Pune, India about three years ago or so. They have a beautiful temple there, a big outdoor area, bigger than this, with a stage. And I happened to be there on Lord Nityananda's appearance day. So there was also a sannyasi, a swami, who was about 60 years old. He'd been a swami for 30 years. And there was a big seat on the stage, a big red velvet seat and all. And he sat on the seat and he gave the first presentation. There was about 1,500 people in the audience. He read from Baladev Vidyabhusan's commentaries on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I mean, that's okay. It's all transcendental. But I thought, 1,500 people, a festival day, surely you could do better than that, than reading for 45 minutes or an hour, you know? So he finished his reading and he said, "True, you want to sit on the seat." And I said, "No, no, I like to stand up. I like to move around." I said, "You can keep the seat." So I started my presentation and I had a PowerPoint on Lord Nityananda. And pretty soon I could feel people are coming with me. I don't know. The only thing I can compare it to is a holy roller meeting, where the Christians would say, "Hallelujah," or "Hosanna," or "Tell it," you know. Our people, they say, "Hari Bol," "Hare Krishna." So people were coming with me, and I could feel that, you know, the mood was upbeat, and some people were standing up, and I had to stop sometimes for people to punctuate with a little bit of positive exclamations. While all this is going on, I hear snoring behind me. I hear snoring, and here's the sannyasi, tilted to one side on the big padded seat, snoring away to beat the band. And I'm thinking, you know, you're missing all this excitement. You're missing all this fun. You got to get your fire back. You know, you have a responsibility to people to get your fire back, to get your original enthusiasm that you originally had back, you know. I heard about Vince Lombardi. He was the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. He had many, many Hall of Famers, like Bart Starr's quarterback and others. They won the Super Bowl year after year after year. But every year when they would begin their spring training camp for the new season, he would get all these guys in and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he would show it to him. He would talk about the lining, the laces, the contour, and he would pass it around. And he would insist that everyone, like, get a feel and hold the football. So you can imagine Bart Starr. You know, he threw 53 touchdown passes last season, and he's saying, "You know, what do I have to stand here holding a football?" You know, and the answer is he wanted to remember why they're playing the game in the first place. Not to take anything for granted, to start out fresh and new, to recharge, to reset themselves, to make sure the fire was still burning. And so for that reason, he would always take them back to the most basic thing. "Gentlemen, this is a football." I heard about a professor at a major university. At the end of a tough semester, it was examination time, the examination hall was full. So he said, "You students, you've worked very hard this semester, I'm proud of you. I have an offer for you. Anyone that wants to just walk out of here right now without taking the test, I'll give them an automatic seat." Any takers? One hand went up, second hand went up, three, four. Finally, about half the class, they raised their hand. He said, "You're good to go." And they walked out relieved that they got an automatic seat without striving for it, without taking the test. He passed out the test to the other ones face down on the desk, and he told them, he said, "Don't settle in your life for C's. you can accomplish with God's grace, and if you're lined up with God's purpose in the world, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. So live life with that confidence. He said, now turn over your papers and begin your tests. They turned over their papers, and all that was written on the papers was, congratulations, you got an A. So he was encouraging them, don't just settle for C's. God has A's in your future. Well, I never get over this sickness. I just have to learn to live with it. You just took a C. I'm getting up there in years. My health is starting to go down. You just took another C. I'll never break this addiction. You took another C. This guy I'm dating, he doesn't treat me right, but I may never meet another one. You didn't just take a C, you took a D. You took an F like that. If you keep taking the C's in life, you're never going to see the A's that Krishna wants you to have. You'll be more comfortable, life will be easier, but there's an old saying, when you're comfortable, you know you're going downhill. If you never really stretch out for the A's in life, you'll never be fulfilled. The A's are worth fighting for. I imagine there would be nothing sadder than to reach the end of your life with regrets, wondering, what could I have become if I hadn't settled for good enough? What could I have been if I didn't take so many C's, but instead pressed forward, striving to be my very best? You may have taken some C's in the past, we all have, but make a decision with me today to go for the A's. Someone at this point is saying, well, true, what can I do? I married a C. Well, just keep living with them until they become an A. The key is that if you're not seeing in your life what Krishna promised in your spirit, then you got to keep moving forward. You may have a job, you know, which is way below your potential. You may be so overqualified in the job that you're doing that you could do it in your sleep. But don't get resentful. Don't daydream. Throw yourself into it. Make the most of the opportunity. Don't slack off, but see it as only temporary provision. Don't see it as an end point, as a cul-de-sac. Just see it as a stepping stone to something higher. It's just a season that you're passing through. There are many good things in life that we need to move past. Too many of us think, if we just get to this kind of a situation, I'll be satisfied. But we have to move not only past adversity, confrontation, betrayals. We have to move past the good, because good is not what God intends for us. Great is what God intends for us. You know, it's easy to think, I'm happy, I'm comfortable, I've got a good house, I've got a good family, I have no complaints, Krishna's been good to me. But I've learned that good is the enemy of great. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, as he had descended 5,000 years ago, he descended into a rural community called Vrindavan. And because they were agriculturalists, they had this yearly sacrifice that they made to one of the demigods named Indra. According to the Hindu pantheon, there are many gods for different purposes. There's Vibhishan, the sun god for health. There's Lakshmi, the goddess of prosperity. There's Saraswati, the goddess of learning. And there's Indra, the goddess of rain. So being an agricultural village, they worship Indra every year for good rain so that they would get crops. But Krishna says this, why are these eternal associates of mine appearing as my father and other relatives and friends so caught up in this worship of Indra? Thus, the Lord wanted to remind his eternal devotees that they need not divert their attention to demigods, since in fact his devotees were already living with the supreme absolute truth. Our problem is we settle far short of where we can possibly be. Krishna says, why are they worshiping a demigod for water when I am here, the Supreme Lord who created all the demigods? If Indra is going to give them water, he has to ask my permission anyway. If Saraswati is going to give them learning, she has to ask for my permission to bestow that benediction anyway. If Lakshmi is going to give them prosperity, she first has to check with me if it's okay. So why, the example is given, why go to all the small ponds when you could accomplish every purpose in the great reservoir of water? In India, in village India, as you may know, people have to wash their clothes in one well, their dishes in one well, and drink in another well. Because the reservoirs are so small, they have to be careful of cross-contamination. But when you come to a huge lake, a huge reservoir of water, all the purposes that are served by the small wells are served by the huge reservoir of water. You can wash your clothes, you can wash your dishes, you can drink without any fear of cross-contamination. So Krishna says, when you can worship me and everything comes from me, even the demigods, and they have to ask my permission, why would you dissipate your energy in worshiping all the various other deities? And he says, not only can I fulfill all of your basic needs like rain, like health, like electricity, like learning, like prosperity, not only can I fulfill the needs here and now, but I can also guide you back home, back to the eternal spiritual world, where life is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. Even the demigods have to die at the dissolution of this universe. They're long-lived, they live hundreds of thousands of years, they have a higher standard of life than we do, but they also have to die. So they cannot award what they do not have. They do not have immortality, and they cannot award what they do not have. But that can be given by Krishna. So therefore he says, Kamas tastiyori ganaha prapadyate nyadevata tam tam nimamashtaya. He says, those who worship the demigods for temporary benedictions, and those temporary benedictions keep us coming back. They prolong our sojourn in this world of birth, death, disease, and old age. He says, Kamas tastir, their hearts are twisted by material desires. He says, why not worship me? Instead of watering each leaf and flower and twig of the tree, if you just put water on the root of the tree, then every other purpose is served. So we are meant for higher things. Doing good is a fair enough thing, but we're meant to do great. A good illustration of this is the story of the lighthouse keeper. He was in an isolated area, and he got his supply of oil and other things once a month. Once he got his delivery, he wouldn't get another delivery for a month. So the oil that he needed to keep the light burning on top of the lighthouse, which would warn the ships to stay away from the reef and all, he would get that delivery along with everything else once a month. Now, during the course of a particular month, one lady from the town, an old lady who was poverty-stricken, she said, can I just have a little oil? I can't cook in my house for my children. So he did a good deed. He gave her a little oil. And then later on, an old man, he said, I like to keep warm at night and I like to read a little bit. So can you just give me a little oil? So in this way, he gave out 3 or 4 times a little quantity of oil, doing good deeds. Now, on the last day of the month, he had no more oil to light his fire. And several ships crashed on the barriers, and many sailors lost their lives. During the interrogation, during the Inquisition, they said, why didn't you have your light lit? He said, I didn't have my light lit because I was doing good deeds to people who needed it. So the Board of Inquiry reminded him, your oil was supplied to you for only one purpose. Only. Not for the purpose of doing good, but for the purpose of warning the sailors in the ships to stay off the barrier, for the purpose of saving lives. Similarly, we need to realize that this human form of life, we were made majestically. We were made awesomely. We were made in the image of God. We were made not just to do good, but we were made to line ourselves up with the purposes of God in this world and to achieve greatness by following those purposes. That is the unique purpose for which we are given this human form of life. Instead of that, people go to church and they say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, give us our daily bread. Well, we don't have to pray for bread. The ants get bread, the elephants get bread, lots of living entities get bread without going to church and praying for them. We get our bread without praying for it. The animals have to struggle 24 hours a day, eating, sleeping, mating, defending. It never ceases. They never get a break. But human beings, even a farmer in India with an acre of land and a cow, in 3 months a year, he can provide all the food and all the dairy products he needs for his family for a whole year. So why is it that we as human beings are given this latitude? Why is it that we're given all this leisure time? Is it to pursue in a sophisticated way the same animal pursuits as eating, sleeping, and mating, defending? No. It's to pursue the purpose and the mission of God in this world. And if you don't do that, however much welfare work you do, how much you support Greenpeace or save the whales, you'll still be unfulfilled. That dream that God planted deep down inside goes continually unanswered. Most of us can say that God's been good to us. He's blessed us with health, with family, with a job. He's opened doors that should not have been opened. He's shown His favor. He's protected us. But can I tell you, these are not ends in themselves. They're only temporary provision, tools for getting us back home, back to the eternal spiritual world. Blessings are not an end goal. After every blessing, there's not a period. In America, we think, I'll go to the church, I'll go to the temple with my shopping list. God, give me this blessing, give me this, give me this. And then we think if we get the blessings, that's it. That's the ultimate goal of life. We put a period there. But God gives us blessings and puts a comma there. Because He gives us the blessings to see how we're going to spend them to benefit others and to honor God. So He wants to see what you're going to do with them. Not how you squander them, not how you falsely claim possession of them, not how you claim, I worked hard for this and this is mine. When He sends blessings our way, it's currency. It's currency, and we're not meant to settle there, but we're meant to spend that in the interest of getting further along in our destiny. The blessings that we have are the currency with which we buy the ticket to the eternal spiritual world. There's a saying that God is the property of those who have no other property than His lotus feet. So we shouldn't be attached to our stuff. People that love stuff, they don't like people. They use people in order to get stuff. But people that like people and people that love God, they use stuff as a tool, but not as an end in itself. So don't make the mistake of making your temporary provision become permanent. A lot of us have built a house where we should have only pitched a tent. Yes, Krishna has been good to us, but we haven't seen anything yet. Our future will far supersede our past. Let's thank Krishna for protection, provision, favor. But if it's not more than we can ask or think, let's be bold enough to pull up our stakes and release our faith into the fullness of our destiny. I don't know about you, but I'm not settling right here. Krishna has 1,000 times more in mind for me. 1,000 times more peace. 1,000 times more joy. 1,000 times more creativity. 1,000 incredible missions ahead of me. Let's take the limits off God. He's the Lord of increase. He wants more for us than to settle and maintain. There was a time in 1996 or 1998, I thought if we could build a world-class Rajasthani-style temple in Spanish Fork, that would be the ultimate achievement in life. That was as far as I could imagine. Well, that was accomplished, and now it's 11 years later, and we have another temple in Salt Lake City. And as I look back, I realize that building that temple in Spanish Fork was not an end goal. It was not ultimate. It was just a stepping stone. For many years, people would go down, they'd take a half a day with their kids, and they'd enjoy the Festival of India, or the Lama Fest, or the Festival of Colors, and then they'd come back to Salt Lake City, and then kind of put Krishna out of mind. But Krishna is all pervasive. Krishna is everywhere, and Krishna's plan was to use Spanish Fork as a stepping stone, and then 1 year later, we acquired this property in Salt Lake City. This Salt Lake City campus is within 5 minutes access of 1 million people. It doesn't have the wow factor of the building in Spanish Fork, but no longer can people come back to Salt Lake City and cubbyhole or compartmentalize or distance the Krishnas who are only in Spanish Fork. We've got you coming and we've got you going, like that. Both ways, people are in a transcendental crossfire. And so it's more and more difficult to escape the loving net, the relentless, benevolent efforts on the part of the Lord to bring us back home, back to the eternal spiritual world. We may be blessed today, Krishna's been good to us, but if we keep Him first place, our future is going to be exceedingly above and beyond. He's got newer victories in store for you, newer ground to break, places to take you you have not been before. Things out of the ordinary are coming your way. Krishna has A's lined up in our futures. We don't have to find them. They will find us. If we look through our windshield and we keep the ultimate goal of honoring and pleasing God first place, we don't have to separately seek out health, financial stability, good marital relationships. All you have to do is look in your rearview mirror and all those things are chasing you down. When you have your priorities right and you're going in the right way, you don't have to independently try for anything. They're going to come and they're going to find you out without any independent effort. When you honor Krishna, His blessings will chase you down. So my challenge today is, don't settle where you are. Don't settle in your health. Don't settle in your relations. Don't settle in your career. Don't settle in your walk with the Lord. Keep stretching. Keep growing. Keep dreaming. Don't let good enough be good enough. Some of you have been in that same place long enough. It's time to pull up the stakes and start moving forward again. Enlarge your vision. Make room in your mind for the new things that Krishna wants you to do. Don't let temporary provision become permanent. If you'll learn this principle of stretching and not settling, then you'll see the fullness of what Krishna has in store. You're going to make it all the way into the loving association of the transcendent Lord, where you will live with Him forever in full knowledge and bliss. And if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.